the song or the sound booth in our church is in the same place it is here. And even though telling the man in the sound booth that if I forget to turn the microphone on, just stand up and wave your arms and scream at me. Most folks in a Baptist church have more respect for their pastor than to stand up and scream at him. So he wandered through what he was going to do with that, and he decided that he was going to put on, on a great big sign, about this wide and about this tall, with a little paddle on the bottom of it. And so when I get up here, the first thing I do is look, and he's got the on sign on. It means I need to turn it on. If it's not on, everything's fine. So Vlad's not got no sign up tonight, so everything must be okay. So Psalm 55. We've greatly enjoyed our stay in town here this time, as always, and enjoy staying in folks' homes. And we've been in a darling home for a meal or two or several. And we've been in the Lethard's home this time, and the Grissom's homes in times past, and the Stevens' home, of course. And just a real blessing to get to know folks up front and personal. And so we appreciate it. I am particularly amazed at how obedient the Lethard kids are. I can't get over it. When I was that age, I was anything but obedient. And it's possible to have a 3- and 4-year-old say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and no, sir, and yes, sir, and thank you on a regular basis. I'm playing catch with Caleb and Micah, and if I throw the ball and they catch it, they say thank you. And one of them sits on the couch next to me, and one of them out there, and I catch two balls, and I hand one to him, and he says thank you. And I just, you know, it catches me by surprise. I'm not used to those courtesies. So it's a blessing to see somebody doing it right. Amen? All right, Psalm 55 is a psalm that David wrote while he was bitter and upset about some things. And we're going to take a look at it tonight and try to compare it to some things that should be of help to you. It begins, "Give ear unto my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about it upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, O man, mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. Let death seize upon them, let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was with me, for there were many with me. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, Selah. Because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. He hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him, and he hath broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords." Sounds a little bit like Washington, D.C., doesn't it? "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. But thou, O God, shalt bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in thee." Let's pray. Father, help us. Lord, all of life boils down to one or two verses in this chapter. And Father, we all can mourn in our complaint and certainly know what it is to lose a night's sleep and be concerned enough and hurt enough to tears. We know what it is to get a knife in our back from a friend. Now we know what it is, Lord, to go through some of the things that David went through. And Lord, in the midst of it all, there's something basic we need to remember. I pray you'd help me make it clear tonight. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said again. Well, David is at one of his all-time lows here. Some circumstance of getting a knife in the back, apparently in verses 12, 13, and 14, about the man Ezekiel, my guide, and we took sweet counsel, went into the house of the Lord together. Can I tell you, nobody can stick you like the brethren can stick you. And it's gonna happen. David had it happen. He had an enemy as well that he's complaining about. He accuses God of forgetting about him in verse 1. And all kinds of things that go on here as David is trying to get through his bitterness. And he gets down to verse 16, and he says, "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me." I want you to know, David, your trouble's not over unless you do. I mean, you can snort and cough and wheeze and sputter and fuss and fume and go through all the machinations that a broken heart goes through. You can throw your hat up against the wall. You can throw your gun down on the floor. You can kick the dog. You can throw the cat through the window. You can take your frustrations out on the mailbox. You can do whatever it is you do when the Minnesota Vikings beat the Packers. You can go through all those things. You can get upset, kick the stadium walls, call for Ted Thompson to be fired, and maybe even paraded to the streets naked after torn in four pieces or before being torn in four pieces, and all the kind of stuff that might go on. Maybe we need a new coach and all that kind of good stuff. Around and around and around it goes, but you've gone to work and maybe heard the words that this will be your last day, or that Friday we want you to clean out your desk, or your toolbox needs to be gone by this afternoon. I was just talking to a friend of mine I haven't seen for 40 years, and one of the things he talked about after not seeing a fellow in our wedding party for 40 years was how each of the four or five jobs he's had ended. And he talked about going to Chicago and that not lasting very long, going out to Denver and that not lasting very long, and how about the company was bought by the Koreans, and the Koreans then sold it to the Germans, and the Germans already had an IT department and didn't need him anymore, and he joined another company, and they combined with another company, already had a sales force, and he wasn't needed there. And can I tell you, unemployment can do you in. If you haven't experienced it, you'd praise the Lord for it. But can I tell you, the days in America may be over where you graduate from high school or college or technical school, find a job, and retire from that same company by the same name 45 years later. Probably those days are over. And so it's going to be that you may face a lot of unexpected things in your life as well. David knows enough to pray here, but can I tell you, in bitterness, he gets down and accuses people and asks God to do some things that are just overwhelming. Look at me, if you would, please, in verse 9. "Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city." You got to be hurt to ask God to destroy somebody else. Amen? We are supposed to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God for Christ's sake has forgiven us, written to a church. And here he's asking God to destroy, apparently, the fellow that stabbed him in the back in verses 12, 13, and 14. And then down in verse 23, he says, "But thou, God, shalt bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful days, men shall not live out half their days." Then he asks in verse, having trouble finding it now, but he asks the Lord to take care of folks in a way that is, in verse 15, "Let death seize upon them and let them go down quick into hell." You ever been hurt enough for God, ask God to kill somebody? You ever been hurt enough where you have ever told somebody else to go to hell? Alice doesn't remember this, and I thank God for it, but we'd been married about a year and two or three months, and I got my first vacation as an engineer, and we were going through Chicago Airport, flying to Sioux City, and go home for Christmas. And we had our firstborn in arms at the time, and going through Chicago Airport, I got very selfish about something and got upset. Actually looked at my wife and told her to go to hell. Imagine that. You say, aren't you Pastor Keck, and don't they in Green Bay know that you stand for what's right? And so, yeah, but it wasn't always that way. And it wasn't always that way with you either, amen? There were times when you couldn't handle bitterness at all. As a matter of fact, you held on to it for a while. And it became your close friend because somebody did you a dirty deed and you said things that... I heard an old preacher one time, must have been about 85, and he said, I just want you to know I've been preaching for, I don't know, 55, 60 years, something like that, and I have no regrets. There's two things possible. He's forgot a lot of stuff. Amen? Or he's done nothing. Because that can't possibly be true. Can't possibly be true that there's something you regret. Now, I think what he meant was the fact that he didn't regret the direction his life has took. He hasn't regretted trying to serve the Lord for that long time. But you can't do right and get away with it. And David's finding that out. In fact, that's what surprised him. It's not surprising when the enemy attacks, then I could fly away or I could hide myself from him, as David describes. And, of course, that's a human response to the thing, is to flee, to get away from it, and to run. And the Lord is interested in us. If I remember right, we're supposed to put on the whole armor of God, and having done all, we're supposed to stand. That sounds like a motionless state. It's not running. You're not in motion. You're not getting away from something. You got the armor on. You're supposed to face it. And David is here in a situation where he's lamenting the fact that he does not have wings. He would rather have wings and fly away. He would rather go to the wilderness and get away from the stormy tempest. And he's tired of the pain. He's tired of the shame. He's tired of the inconvenience. He's tired of the thing hanging on so long. He's tired of the hurt. He's tired of feeling like God doesn't care for him, or at least God's forgotten him, as he mentions there, hide not thyself from my supplication. Well, David, what a thing to accuse God of. You and I have a promise, I'll never leave thee or forsake thee. Amen? And yet we get to the point sometime we say, how does that song go? Song goes, looking back over all the damage that the storm had left behind. A flood of evil doubts and questions began to fill my mind. And when I could go no further, I dropped in my knees in prayer and said, Lord, is the blood still there? Now, isn't that the human experience? I mean, you can get yourself saved, and like verse 16 says, I will call upon God. By the way, that's a good thing to do. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10, and let me just go through that in the New Testament with you so you get an understanding of how important that is to God. Most of you folks are well familiar with this verse, but Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that a blessed promise? Aren't you glad you're a whosoever? I'm glad he didn't say whosoever except for drunks. Or you and I, brother, never gotten saved. I'm glad he didn't say whosoever except those folks that have treated their wife poorly. Or I'd have never gotten saved. I'm glad he didn't say we're going to exclude those folks that weren't raised right. I'm glad he didn't say, you got to have both parents or you're going to hell. Isn't it good that God made room for whosoever? Well, David discovered that back in Psalm 55 and about verse 16. He said, wait a minute, here my answer to this thing is, I will call upon God and the Lord shall save me. So the idea is that in this psalm, getting over bitterness is compared to salvation. The Lord likes to connect one thing to another. Something you already know, he likes to connect something new to it so he can get the picture. As you go through the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he'll talk about sowing a crop. And he'll talk about a sower went forth to sow. And some seed fell on stony ground. And, you know, farmers are listening to that saying, who doesn't know that? I don't need God to tell me how to farm. I had a good daddy and I learned how to farm. Well, yeah, and you can learn it two or three seasons without a good daddy, for that matter, sowing seed in the ground. Amen? And then you find out that, wait a minute, the ground ain't the ground. The ground's a man's heart. And the seed's not asparagus or cabbage or squash or whatever you don't like, or even what you do like. The seed's that Bible you got sitting in your lap. And a sower went forth to... And so he's comparing, witnessing, people getting saved, what happens when they get the seed. Some falls on stony ground. They're not paying attention. They're not interested. Did you know the Lord sows his seed on them anyway? Isn't that good? And you're here tonight, and let's say you're bitter about something. Can I tell you, the Lord's going to offer you the same thing he offers a lost man. He'll go to his own son and say, hey, how about getting rid of your bitterness? And you know what our response is? I ain't bitter. Not me until you mention Brett Favre. And I'd be a Packer fan, and you can love that old worn-out piece of meat all you want, but what can I tell you? Isn't that just like a sinner dealing with bitterness? I'm not bitter. That's an old piece of meat. You can have him. That's our first response. You see, his response was, I think I'll fly away. I don't want to deal with this thing. I think I'll go to the wilderness. In fact, weren't those people in the wilderness, because they wouldn't deal with what God wanted them to do? And so the same thing applies. God comes along after we're saved and says, and he reminds us, in words very similar, I shall call upon the Lord. And he reminds us that, listen, I want you to get rid of whatever the sin is. It doesn't have to be bitterness. It could be anything else. But I ran into one here the other day. I had to think about. I made an altar out of the steering wheel of my truck. Have you ever manipulated people for your own benefit? I've pastored for 37 years, and it's never happened even once. Yeah, it's like the 85-year-old man doesn't regret anything. Can I tell you that when you're in a position of leadership, to manipulate people is almost impossible not to do. So I made an altar out of my steering wheel and asked the Lord to help me with that thing. What's the deal? I think when God comes across your heart with some information, He's not wasting His time. When He's trying to give you some information, there is some greater thing He's got for you that you need to be cleaned up in order to hold on to. Doesn't pour clean water in a dirty cup. And so He needs you to be clean, and He'll come along and we'll say, well, you know, all right, I tell you what I'll do. I'll go to a seminar for a week long, 3 hours every night, and I'll learn how to get rid of bitterness. Well, amen. I will go to a certain Bible college where the pastor, administrator, president thereof majors in helping preachers' kids get over their bitterness, and I'll go there. The other thing I'll do is I will pick up this book that I found at the Christian bookstore. Can I tell you, you almost got to laugh at somebody going to a Christian bookstore and trying to find something true. But I'm going to go to a Christian bookstore, and I'm going to get How to Get Rid of Bitterness for Dummies. And I'm going to pick up the book, Doc, and I'm going to read that thing, and sure enough, by about page 15, and the Lord's got to be standing in heaven looking at this thing and said, listen, you didn't get salvation for dummies as a message of how to get saved. I didn't let you wallow around in your own self-pity and find your own cure when it was necessary to save your soul. Folks, you realize that you had about as little to do with your own salvation as was possible. Amen? I met people who said, I got saved because I prayed. No, you didn't. You didn't either. I got saved because I turned my life over to Jesus. Yeah. Can I tell you, I got saved because I was going to hell without Christ. And there's a difference. The difference is in how you call upon the Lord. And so after you get saved, you've had a tremendous experience there, a life-changing experience. We're going to ordain a man here in a little while that we'd have never ordained 20 years ago. As a matter of fact, from what I heard talking to him this afternoon, I wouldn't walk across the street to be his friend 20 years ago. But then 40 years ago, that was of course long before he was born, he wouldn't walk across the street to be my friend either. Look around, will you? Just take some time and look around. How many of these people would be your friends if they weren't saved? Ain't this a collection of individuals? Every good church is that way. I pastor people I wouldn't have a thing to do with if I wasn't saved. Right, their personality rubs me the wrong way. They don't are interested in things that I'm interested in. They don't. But boy, what marvelous Christians they make. What wonderful helpers they make in the ministry. When we both understand that you get things solved in your life the same way you got saved. By faith, not by seminar. Not by Bible college. And not by a series of books by somebody. Now listen to anybody and pick up the wheat and throw the chaff away. But the idea still is that David here is in the middle of some, asking God to send somebody to hell. Come on, David. Is this the same guy that walking outside of Jerusalem and Shimei's throwing stones at him and his nephew wants to go and take that dead dog's head off? And he tells him no. And here he's so backslidden, he's asking God to kill him, whoever it is. See what bitterness does? Bitterness ruins your common sense. Bitterness will certainly ruin your spirituality. You say, I'm bitter, but I'm one of the most spiritual members of the church. Momentarily. You know. Until those words fall on the next church member's ears is about how long it lasts. You got to understand that I can't get rid of my problem. Your problem may be drinking. Your problem may be selfishness. Your problem may be immorality. Problem may be pride. Who knows? But, all right, listen, we're going to have a pride conference and we're going to get rid of pride. No, you're not. We're going to have how to get rid of selfishness conference, and we're all going to get rid of selfishness. No, you're not. The conference may give you the information, folks, just like preaching does. Amen? But the idea is it's what you do with it that makes a difference. And David said, I am going to go and call upon the Lord. And the last thing in the psalm, he says, I will trust in thee. You see, David halfway through got the picture of what's going on. He still had a few laments. And by the time the psalm's over, David said, I know the answer. Amen, amen? The answer is not to go see Nathan. The answer is not to go see Ahithophel, although they can be great counselors, and I'm sure they were great helpers in his life. But folks, there's some things that you're just going to have to handle before God. Just you and God. Now, you all know my mother died when I was 10 years old. I was bitter at God for 19 years. I mean, shaken fist at the sky, bitter. Used to stand out in the backyard of 1941 Sherman Avenue in Sioux City, Iowa, and tell God I was going to go out and get snockered. And I expected Him to get me back in that garage without a scratch on the car, because my mama dying broke my daddy's heart, and you ain't got guts enough to break my daddy's heart a second time. How do you like that? You don't think that's bitter? That's bitter. I'm coming home, barfing on the side of Dad's car, trying to drive fast enough to blow it off so he don't smell it in the morning. What a dumb thing, man. Trying to make that doorway in the garage and park that car, stagger in the house, and go to sleep as if Dad never knew I was drinking. And shake my fist at the sky, coming back. And, all right, you did it this time. You got me back okay. I'm going to do it again. He said, I've never been that bitter. You ought to praise God. But there are people in this room who, maybe only momentarily, but you've asked God to hurt somebody. You've asked God to back me up. You've asked God to let me be right and her wrong. Amen? You've asked God to do some things that would do damage to somebody else. And what? You're bitter. And you say, you know what? I've just buried the peach pipe and... I buried a hatchet and you smoked a peach pipe, right? And I just did all that earthly stuff and I got rid of all my bitterness. Earthly cures do not spiritual cures make. How am I supposed to get rid of that stuff? Well, I just tuck it so far in the back of my mind that I never think about it again. Bitterness ain't happy there. It ain't going to stay there. It's not going to keep up there. What's going to happen, and I don't care what the sin is. I'm on a bitterness kick because we got problems with that in Green Bay. I come to the realization the biggest problem that folks have in Green Bay is caused by booze. And it's made them bitter. Booze has been in that town since 1635. We're coming up on 400 years of drunkenness in Green Bay, Wisconsin. Can I tell you, it reaches back for generations. My people got horror stories to tell you. And you look for relief, and you look for a chance to get away, and you got to take some time off, and you got to have this, that, and the other thing, and we got to... if I had wings as a bird. And we forget, folks, that there was a time when we got saved. And when I got saved, I went to the Lord, and I admitted, I can't handle one stinking thing right. I mean, if he was to ask me to walk 10 miles without swearing, I couldn't even do that. I couldn't go 100 yards. If he asked me to go to church every Sunday for the rest of my life, I'd flub the dub someplace. If he asked me to work for it, I would fail. I knew myself. And I went to him and said, Lord, not based on what I am, but on who you are, would you save me? You know what? He agreed. Because that verse I read in the book of Romans says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ain't it a wonderful thing to be saved? And I thought, wow. I didn't realize, but Alice got a new husband that day. She's had two of them. Both of them been me. The first one was a drunken engineer. And the first 5 years of marriage, and we don't talk much about that. And then the last 37 years, she's had a preacher for a husband. And she likes the second one better than the first one. Can I tell you, it was such a relief to find out that the Bible is true and God means what He says and He will stand behind His promises. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I decided to take advantage of that. Boy, I said, I said one of the all-time classical theological seminary-directed prayers. I mean, you had these and thous in it, and long 50-cent words. No, I didn't. Neither did you. Amen? And I just knelt down and said, Lord, I'm going to hell, and I know it. And Alice tells me, it's my wife, that if I call and ask you to save me, you'd save me. Well, I'm asking. And I got saved. Now, after that, I had to face certain problems. Baggage I brought into the Christian life, old ways of doing things, sins that I hadn't gotten out of my life yet. They were forgiven. They're just not gone. Did you get that? Yeah, your sins are forgiven. Some of them just ain't gone. And so what you need to do is say, how do I get rid of that? Well, then I go to the self-help book and I get how to get rid of sins for dummies or whatever. And that doesn't work. And you stop to think about the things and say, now wait a minute, what worked when I did pray and it got right? I went to God as a lump of clay, hardly worthy to even be, in fact, none worthy to be on a potter's wheel. And He put me on a potter's wheel. And He started to round around with the thing. And he found some sticks and stones and broken glass and probably some manure. And then he had to beat the thing down and start over. I was such a mess. And here we go again. And now we're about half finished, I think. But you never get completed, amen? He'll fire you before it's over, but you're still not done. But the idea is that I realize that, you know, wait a minute. That thing right there of getting saved solved the problem of where I'm going to go when I die. Solved the problem for me about whether or not Jesus Christ is God. Solved the idea for me about whether or not the Bible's true. And solved for me the idea of whether or not I ought to play around with sin. I mean, it solved a bunch of things for me that day. And now I'm facing some of the things that are forgiven but not gone. And I'm, Lord, what do I do? Take a pilgrimage to the biggest Baptist church in the country. Amen? And go there for a pastor seminar and learn how to pastor. All in 5 days. And then you come back and you step in your pulpit and you let your folks know that you're acting as if you had authority of pastoring for 30 years in the same place and were 70 years old, as if the man teaching the seminar was their pastor, and it don't go. Why? You have not yet called upon the Lord. You've gone to God's men, you've gone to God's people, you've read God's people's books, and all kinds of stuff. And it dawns on me, wait a minute! God solved the whole thing, started the Christian life, started the whole thing for me when He took His shed blood and washed off my soul and got the sin off. Now why am I trying a different kind of cure after I already know faith works? Isn't that dumb? Aren't we stupid? No wonder He calls us sheep. Did you know, by the way, you may be a sheep, but you are not supposed to act like a sheep. You're not. You are supposed to be as harmless as a dove and as wise as a serpent. You may have the body and habit, so to speak, of a sheep, but you're supposed to have a better mind than that. And so the Lord comes along and says, all right, now listen, I want to take something out of your life. I need to use you in St. Cloud. And I can't use you the way you are. And caribou should have never got cleaned up. You wouldn't have had to go to St. Cloud. But you understand, God calls you for stuff, and how in the world can you tell the man that saved you and died for you no? You know, you can tell him to wait a while. Well, I think about it, and we do tell him no. And all those kind of things. And the Lord says, all right, now this is what I want you to get rid of. I want you to be more compassionate towards people. Well, I wasn't compassionate toward people. Oh, I'm a my way or the highway kind of guy. I was raised by a my way or the highway kind of fella. My oldest son is a my way or the highway kind of guy. When we have a Keck reunion, it's my way or the highway. It's blood under the door, depending upon where we're at. But the idea is that the Lord said, I want you to be more compassionate on folks. Okay, I guess I better go buy myself a book about compassion. I best go over and see Dr. So-and-so over here, Dr. Mercy, who knows a lot about compassion. I guess, you know, everything but call upon God. And yet when I called upon God and was as serious as I ever been with Him, it scored big time. And when the sin comes along, I don't know what happens, folks, after we get saved. Do we think we're spiritual giants or something? Do we think all of a sudden we're part of the Trinity? What is it? God's people have a problem admitting they're wrong sometimes. God's people have a problem and yet they didn't have that problem when they got saved. Folks, you can't get saved without admitting you're wrong. God's going to save somebody that's already half saved? No, you're completely lost. And you got to realize that. And finally, one day you and I did, those of us that are saved, and it was a revelation to us, and we got the information from God, and we took a look at ourselves, and wow, did we look terrible. Amen, amen? The day you got saved, you were so stinking filthy on the inside, you couldn't hardly stand yourself. But God saved you. And He did it a full and complete salvation that you've not lost one second since He gave it to you. All right, now the problems come along. Call upon the Lord like you did when you got saved. Folks, a Christian life is not rocket science. 23 steps to get rid of selfishness. 12 steps they send you through in AA, so you're not an alcoholic anymore. And I deal with them in prison when they've gone through AA 4 times. Each time they've been declared cured. I look at them and say, you're wasting your time. You need God. You don't need AA. They got Narcotics Anonymous, Gamblers Anonymous, Alcoholics Anonymous. I bet they're going to come up with Murderers and Rapists Anonymous before it's over, where we all get together in a group and we talk about it. But it's going to be 12 steps to get out of it. No, it ain't. It can be one if you just learn how to call upon God. It can be one if you learn to live by faith. It's just the one that gets your hide and your heart, so to speak, to an altar in a prayerful attitude where you can just simply unload on God like David did if you have to, but talk to God about it. Call on the Lord. Okay, there come a day when I wasn't talking to God like this anymore. I talk to Him like this. He's God. He's not some guy in the sky I can order around. Amen, amen? You see the difference in attitude? All it takes is a difference in attitude. You say, well, I'm not a Baptist. I am, but I wasn't for a long time either. So what? Being a Baptist don't make you go to heaven. What makes you go to heaven is a confrontation with Jesus Christ about your sin, where you realize He's been right all along and you've been wrong all along. He don't need you, but you need Him. Man doesn't go to hell because he's a sinner. He goes to hell if he does not have a Savior. All right? A Christian doesn't have trouble with sin in his life because he's a sinner. He has trouble with sin in his life because he won't go to God with it. You must take that sin to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for the privilege of being here. It's a great joy to be in this church, Lord, and to be with these people. We're thankful for it. Brother Stephen's going to come now and take the rest of the service. We're thankful for that. We're thankful, Lord, for the opportunity to be reminded tonight that we live the Christian life by faith just like we got saved by faith. We don't need some educated man's book, although certainly, Lord, we do need the Bible. But Father, we need our heart in tune with God and our mind set on the things of God so that we might exercise faith in God when our troubles start to overwhelm us. I was told, Lord, as a new Christian, there isn't any problem in my life that I couldn't solve on my knees, but I didn't believe it, and I didn't use it. And Lord, where my regrets are right there. My regret is I didn't take it to the Lord soon enough, and some things I didn't take to the Lord at all. And yet, Lord, that's the cure, because You are the cure. Where my fumbling words haven't been able to fill the bill tonight, Lord, by Your Holy Spirit, make the message plain. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Preacher?
Let's remain with our heads bowed and our eyes closed here for just a minute or so. We've got some folks down here praying. And the Lord dealt with you about calling on Him as a Christian. You feel free to come and pray. Now, let me ask you here tonight, if there might not be someone here who's not a Christian. I don't mean, do you belong to a Christian denomination? I'm not talking about some set of rites or rituals that you've been through. I'm not talking about what you were born into as an American. I'm talking about, have you ever really had an encounter with Jesus Christ where a transaction took place between you and Him? I'm not talking about money. I'm not talking about signing a paper. I'm not talking about your skin being wet or ashes on a forehead or a diet that's restricted or any of those things. A piece of paper you might have. I'm talking about a time when you realized that a Savior that you can't see paid the price for you, died for your sins in your place, suffered for your sins and for your eternity. And you realize that what He was offering you was forgiveness in return. No need to pay for, even in our system in America, nobody has to pay in a court system for the same illegal act twice. Once you've been punished for stealing or for murder or for whatever, once, you can't be punished for that twice. And I want you to know something. Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And you know what? Somebody already suffered for your sins. But you will have to be willing, like Brother Keck said, to bow a knee to Him, not shake your fist at Him, but bow a knee to Him and receive Him by faith as your Savior. It's not accomplished through a religious rite, including our rites and our ceremonies. It's not an outward thing. It's completely inward. Something that can be accomplished sitting right where you are. But it's called being converted. Even Simon Peter had to be converted. That was a shock for him. Have you been converted? And when was it? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. When were you converted? I was converted when I was 10 years old. My wife was converted when she was 13 or 14. I could go down the list of my kids. They were converted at a certain age. Not because we put them through a ritual at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, but because they received Christ as their Savior. Have you received Christ as your Savior? Father, we pray, as Brother Keck prayed, that You would grant understanding to everyone here. We appreciate what we've already had a chance to hear, and now we look forward to what we get a chance to go to. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Let's look this way. Jenny, you can be seated.